Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
And take your seats. Well, if you have been journeying with us for a while, you know that we have been preaching through Luke's gospel, and we are going to continue to do that this morning. It's going to be a real gear change moment for us as we move through Luke. Last week, it was a large and interesting and at times really confusing set of teaching from Jesus. You can catch up on the podcast where hopefully we came in for a landing on how we are to live in light of the teachings and life and lordship of Jesus. But this morning marks the time in Luke's gospel. We'll be right in chapter 22, verses 1 to 23. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. You can bring it up on your phone or your preferred method of the scriptures. It'll also be up on the screen. And this section is what we would know as the Last Supper. And it's a gear change moment where Jesus is, he's been in real conflict with religious leaders, and now we're zeroing in on his last hours before his crucifixion. So this passage is a really interesting passage. It's important on so many levels. It's such a significant event in the life and ministry of Jesus and his first followers. Straight from this event and this passage is where we get the Lord's Supper, which we just celebrated together. You may know it as communion, you may know it as the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. We're going to see where does this come from and what are the meanings behind it and why do we keep celebrating this regularly in the life of the church? Why is God's people always celebrated this meal ever since the Last Supper that Jesus had with his first followers? But first, before we leap into the Last Supper, we're going to see something that I believe is really important and the Lord has to say to us. It has to do with anger and what happens when we don't deal with our hurt and our pain and our disappointment. So as you know, by preaching through just verse by verse through books of the Bible, you just get led right into things that maybe you wouldn't normally want to talk about or feel that terribly excited about talking about. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about money and giving, not because I felt like it was a good idea, but because it was right there in the Gospel of Luke. And as we move through it, and this morning, we're going to have to look at anger. And then we'll look at the Lord's Supper, and I will try and find a bridge between the two, and we'll see what happens. So, okay, let's leap right in, chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching. And if you have no idea what that means, don't worry, in a few minutes I'll do my best to let you in on all that. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. So, chapter 22 begins not with the Last Supper, but something that happens just before the Last Supper. And it begins with Judas, who is one of Jesus' 12 closest friends and followers. And many of us, if I called you a Judas, you would know, firstly, you'd be angry with me, and secondly, you would know exactly what I mean. We all have kind of probably heard of Judas. He is the betrayer of Jesus, and he is arranging for the religious leaders who want rid of Jesus. They're finally ready they're looking for ways to get rid of him without the crowds getting too angry. And they want to put him to death. And so he's finally now colluding with them and making this happen. Judas in the scriptures, if you kind of look a little bit at who he is and his story, he's kind of connected to two themes. One is the love of money. And the second is disappointment and disappointment around who Jesus actually is. Okay? So he pops up in places like John chapter 12. If you've ever read that passage of scripture where it's where Jesus is anointed and worshipped by a sinful woman who takes an alabaster jar of priceless perfume and breaks it and anoints Jesus with it and worships him. And it's a scandalous moment of worship. And in that passage, Judas is the one who objects, and he calls it a waste of precious resources. It shouldn't have been wasted on Jesus. It should have been sold for big money and then given away to the poor. But then it's revealed that he doesn't really actually care about the poor. He cares about himself because he was stealing from the disciples' communal purse. So again, he's a complete and utter hypocrite or a fake. He's saying, we should have sold this thing, got stacks of dough, because we could serve the poor with it. But what he really wants is he wants it in the purse because he's stealing from the purse. He doesn't care about the poor, he cares about money. But he's willing to pretend and hide that fact and conceal it. So he's a lover of money. He's willing to steal from his friends. And then he agrees to betray Jesus, his teacher and friend, for money. And we find out from the other Gospels that it's 30 pieces of silver. So there's something about money, right, that catches him and can catch us and can catch our hearts and lead us to dark places. It's why gratitude and giving are so important. They're the antidote to greed. But Judas also represents what happens when disappointment and hurt and pain turn to resentment and then unchecked anger. Judas thought Jesus was going to bring about an earthly kingdom. He would kick out the Romans, who were the occupying oppressors of Israel, then who were in bondage to them. And he, of course, felt like he and the other disciples would play a significant part in that earthly kingdom. So in other words, Jesus is going to somehow, he's hitched his train to Jesus, the miracle worker. And so somehow Jesus is going to win this victory and he will be, you know, lieutenant governor or whatever. He'll be placed in the kingdom on earth of Jesus. But disappointment leading to contempt reigns when he hears Jesus talk about a kingdom being not of this world, a kingdom of love and a kingdom of mercy and a kingdom of generosity where its inhabitants love and serve God as he rules and reigns and makes all things new instead of possesses and ruling by any means necessary. And I think what we see with Judas is continued unmet expectations, and somewhere along the line it turns into bitterness, resentment, pain, and then anger. Last week we saw Jesus telling his disciples that there is persecution coming and that they're going to have to be patient and endure suffering before they would see the full consummation of the kingdom of God. And my guess is that was the last straw for Judas. He didn't want to wait anymore. And something bubbled over. And he just then decided, I'm just going to sort this out and gain from it. And he betrays Jesus. Verse 3 there is fairly dramatic. It says, Satan entered Judas. And then he acts on what is the atmosphere in his heart. And anger boils over into betrayal and murder. Is he possessed by the devil? I don't really know. I do know that he was influenced by the enemy who was watching and waiting to take him. And he used him. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us to be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And he devoured Judas. Judas allowed this atmosphere of anger, which was formed in him by resentment and bitterness and pain and disappointment, and so the enemy, the devil, could then use it. That's the danger of anger in these types of things. The enemy can grab us and lead us to a place that we do not wish to go. How are we doing with this? Are we aware that the enemy is watching and waiting to sow destruction? And anger is a place where we're vulnerable. Men, How are we doing with this? It's a bit stereotypical and maybe a bit offensive, but men, we typically only have one gear. Happy or angry, right? It can kind of just go, you know, like that. How are we doing with that? What if this Lent, we went on a journey with Jesus and were honest about undealt with pain and hurt that may have turned into bitterness and resentment? Are there people that we have not forgiven? And are we angry? You know, my journey is, for a long time, I wouldn't admit that I was angry. And Harmony would bring up, I think you might be angry. And I would be like, I'm not angry. Has that ever happened in your house? Of course not. Of course not. And part of my journey is I just wouldn't let myself admit that I was angry about some things that had happened. Or I was angry about some things that I thought should have happened that didn't. Or I was angry because I thought some things should have happened by now, and I was done waiting. You know, forgiveness is a really difficult journey. But it's a way out of bitterness and disappointment and hurt and anger, and it's actually a path to freedom. And anger is a terrible journey. And it's dangerous. And where forgiveness is a tough journey, anger is a terrible journey. And dangerous. This Lent, what if we asked ourselves this question? And this is the question that led me into a place of actually beginning to deal with anger. And maybe it will be helpful to you. Who pays the price for your anger that's there, whether you're willing to admit it or not? Who pays the price for your anger or for your refusal to deal with hurt, pain, and disappointment? And the obvious answer is you will, right? But that's not the worst part about it. The worst part about it is others will pay too. And it's probably going to be those you love most and are currently closest to. And it doesn't have to be that way. We can walk the path of forgiveness. We can take a look, a serious look at spiritual formation. Who or what is forming me? And am I intentionally inviting Jesus to form me? Am I walking in deep friendship with him? Am I part of a community that points me his direction? Am I committed to that community? Am I honest with myself and with others and with Jesus about what is going on in my life and my heart? How are we with anger? And if this morning you're like, not very good, there's lots of ways we can help. You might need to pursue counseling. And if you feel like that is for you, I would say yes and amen to that. And we can even recommend some to help you. You might want to consider our Gospel of Wholeness program, which is a peer-to-peer mentoring relationship that uses powerful scriptures and to connect us back up with the heart of God and journeys through things like forgiveness and things like that, and lots of other things we can do in community. But I would say to you, it's probably time to be honest that you have been hurt and are angry, and it's time to begin a process of freedom and forgiveness before our choices meet up with the enemy's strategy and we reap the whirlwind of anger and rage. Judas shows us that it's possible to be near Jesus and his people and still not surrender your heart. He saw and experienced everything. But being around Jesus wasn't enough. He was very near Jesus, but he was in it for himself. Now, he wasn't in it for Jesus and his kingdom and his glory. And when he wasn't getting what he wanted, anger gave the enemy a moment, and it led to destruction. Are we wanting to be near Jesus, but it's actually more about us than surrendering to Jesus as Lord? And surrendering to Jesus, becoming his apprentice, his follower, is what is required every single day. Are we doing that? Will we do that? If you've never done that before, could we invite you to begin following Jesus and surrendering your whole life to him? Okay. Now we need to seamlessly jump right into preparations for a meal. The good news is it's not an angry meal. It's a very blessed meal. Okay, Luke tells us that this little meeting with Judas and the religious leaders is all happening during the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, and Jesus is making preparations to celebrate the Passover meal with his closest friends. For some reason, I can't advance this. Maybe my dear friends could help me. And a parent needs to do something. There we go. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. Okay, so Jesus is making preparations for this meal. He sends some disciples to go sort the stuff out that they need. And then the rest of the verses in this little section, verses 10 to 13, are the disciples going to do what Jesus asked of them, and that it's all prepared just like Jesus promised that it would be. To understand this meal and the rest of the passage, we need to know what the Passover was and is. The Passover meal was and still is, in a Jewish context, not just any meal. It's one of the most important celebrations of the year in the life of a Jewish person. It calls the people's attention back to the time of Moses, when the nation of Israel was in slavery in Egypt. They suffered as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. You can read all about it in the book of Exodus this afternoon. And in Exodus, we hear that God heard the cries of his people and promised to deliver them. And he raises up Moses to help bring them out. There were confrontations between Moses and Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There were plagues and signs and wonders. And if you ever went to Sunday school, no doubt you saw a flannel graph of all this stuff. Again, you can read about it in the book of Exodus. And so there's all these confrontations, and it comes to a head one night. And on this night, God tells his people that his salvation is now at hand, and they were to have unleavened bread ready, because it's quick. You're going to be leaving very, very quickly. Be ready to go. And on that very night, he would send the angel of death to Egypt, and the firstborn of every house would be killed. But God told the Israelites to kill a lamb, put its blood on the doorpost of your homes. The angel would see the blood of the lamb covering over the house, and he would pass over it without harming anyone, that they would be saved by the blood of the lamb. And after this happened, the Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt. It's a much longer and better story than I'm giving it to you right now, but I'm just kind of giving you the Cliff's Notes on it. God delivers his people. He brings them out of slavery so that they might enter into the promised land. And he leads them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, where he makes a covenant with them. That covenant that he makes with them, he promises that they will be his people. And they promise that they will live as he wants them to live. And he says, "I'll make you my people. You will be my sacred possession. You'll be a holy nation. You'll be a kingdom of priests," and he promises to be their God, powerfully present with them, always caring and protecting them. And to ratify or seal up this covenant, Moses kills animals, sacrifices them to the Lord, and he sprinkles the people with the blood of the animals, sealing the covenant. Whenever a covenant is made, it's an agreement by two parties, and it was sealed in blood to signify the holiness and seriousness of the commitment. And the idea is, if I violate this covenant, may it be unto me as is done to these animals, torn apart and blood spilled. And later in Exodus chapters 12 and 13, God commands Israel to remember the Passover, how he delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Basically, he commands them to have a party. He commands them to have a meal. And every year they were instructed to have this week-long festival culminating in this wonderful Passover meal where they remember how God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. It's a hugely symbolic meal. What they said and prayed, what they ate just reminded them of the whole story. So they would eat roast lamb, which symbolizes the lamb that was slain to put the blood on the doorpost. There was a dip of bitter herbs representing the bitterness and suffering of the people who were enslaved for 400 years. There was unleavened bread at this meal, and there was four cups, ritual cups of wine drunk at specific points during the evening. Each cup represented one of the four promises God gave to Israel through Moses just before he began to set them free. The four promises: I will bring you out, I will free you, I will redeem you, I will take you as my people. And again, you can read about this in Exodus chapter 6. So, the meal tells the story in symbols and prayer and scripture of God's deliverance. And it was a tradition that was passed on generation to generation. And this is the meal that Jesus and his disciples are preparing to celebrate together. It looks to the past, celebrating God's deliverance from Egypt, but it also looks forward to the future, to the final deliverance of God. Because over the years, Israel began to break their covenant and chase after other gods. And God continued to call them to himself, and they continued to fall away. And finally, he gave them over to their sin. He allowed them to be taken into captivity as a punishment for sin and breaking of the covenant. But his prophets always cried out that one day God would redeem his people again, that they would be purified, that they would be made holy again, that he would bring his kingdom present to earth, that he would send his Messiah, his deliverer, to deliver the people again from captivity, and he would renew his covenant with them that they had broken. He called it a new covenant. You can read about that in the prophet Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. This covenant would be different. It would be a new covenant. It would be a covenant written upon their hearts. It would be in their minds. They would all know God, not at a distance, but close, an intimate heart relationship. He would forgive their wickedness, and he would remember their sins no more. And now as Jesus celebrates, the people all around him were still in captivity, this time in captivity and bondage to the Romans. And they were still in captivity and bondage to our great enemy, sin and death. And they were still waiting. They were still waiting for God. They were still waiting for this new covenant, the final exodus from slavery. Their forefathers walked out of slavery in Egypt. They were longing to walk out of slavery, not just to the Romans, but to sin and to death. They were longing for the Messiah to come and deliver them and usher in this new time. And Jesus is going to announce in this meal that the time for that is now. And it's all happening in and through him. He explains through the meal they're about to celebrate that he is all the Passover meal meant and more. Okay, let's look at verses 14 to 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you." So he tells them he has been eagerly looking forward to this meal with them. It's a time of intimacy and celebration, yes, but also a time when he tells them what is about to happen and what it all means. And he gives them an invitation and a promise of another meal at the end of all things, when the kingdom comes in fullness. He knows he's about to suffer, and he even tells them he's going to suffer. But he's also telling them that death is not the end. He's planning on eating this meal with them again, when the kingdom comes in fullness at the end of all things. He's planning on victory. He's planning on suffering. He's planning on victory. He's also planning on victory in your life right now, wherever you're suffering, wherever you're experiencing obstacles, wherever you're throwing up your hands and saying, "I don't know if I can make it." wherever you're like, I don't even know if by this afternoon I can keep following Jesus. Jesus was looking out at incredible suffering and death and planned on victory. I believe he's powerfully present. And he's planning on victory in your life. Cry out to him. Come to him. Surrender your life all over again to him and participate in his presence and his planned victory in your life. Somehow with Jesus, there's always a way. Somehow there's always a way. He takes the first cup and he gives thanks. This was the role of the head of the household in the Passover meal. Usually the father would take this role and they would pray the prayer, pray this prayer, blessed are you who created the fruit of the vine. And that would be the first of the four ritual cups of the Passover meal. So that's what's happening right here. And Jesus adds that he will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he's saying, the end is almost here. I'm about to die and there's no more time. But the kingdom is coming. And one day I will eat this meal with you in my Father's kingdom. And he means when all has been done, when the fullness of the kingdom has been realized, and when all who are to be God's people, stretching out into the future, even touching you and me and beyond even us, when we are all gathered into God's kingdom, when Jesus returns again for his people and the final judgment, it is then that the kingdom will come in its fullness. There'll be no more death, there'll be no more sin, no more tears, no more pain. And at that time, there will be a meal. And we will be face to face with Jesus. And he will feast with us. Other parts of the scripture call us the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the broken body and the blood of Jesus shed for us. We celebrate the deliverance of God in Jesus, salvation for us, won by Jesus. Of course we do that. But the Lord's Supper also looks forward and longs for the day when Jesus returns again, when all is put right, and we join him again in a meal and a feast. Verse 19 says, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread that he was holding in his hands that he would have broken was known as the bread of affliction because of the suffering of Israel in Egypt for 400 years. And Jesus was saying that the affliction and pain of Israel and the nations and everyone is going to fall on him and upon his body. The sin of Israel, the sin of the nations, our sin, would be paid for through his suffering and through his broken body. He's about to suffer. He's about to go to the cross and bear the sins of the people, even yours and even mine. And he's saying, the breaking of my body, just as I break this bread, will open up a way for you to come into the arms of your loving Father God forever. He's telling them, I'm all this meal points to. This is who I am. I'm your Savior who will stand in your place. My body, even my body, will be broken for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. At this point, it was the third ceremonial cup out of four. It would have been called the cup of redemption. Symbolizes the blood of the Lamb slain in place of the people. In John's gospel, John the Baptist, the forerunner for Jesus, sees Jesus coming towards him and cries out, look or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus is saying at this moment, holding the cup of redemption, I am the Lamb of God It's going to be my blood that delivers you. The first Passover, the lamb was sacrificed for the people. And now at this point in Luke's gospel, Luke's telling us, Jesus is our sacrifice. He calls it the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Right now, the promised new covenant is coming. The new covenant spoken about the prophets that God promised to come and deliver his people again to forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. That's coming right now with me. That's what Jesus is saying to them. And it's his blood that causes the new covenant with God to become active. And the sins of the people are forgiven. Jesus gave himself up for us. And all who believe and trust and follow and serve him are saved, made clean, made whole, brought into the kingdom of God forever. All we have to do is put our faith and hope and trust in him. We're given new life. We're deeply loved by God, who said there must be judgment for sin, but he took the judgment upon himself, and he did not let it fall on the children that he loves. Jesus, the Son of God, took the full weight of judgment for sin upon himself at the cross. The innocent Lamb of God laid down his life for his friends and followers and you and me, so we might walk free and we might have victory over our great enemies, sin and death. And we might be who God always intended us to be forever. Deeply loved children who live under his gracious rule and reign. Children who love him and love one another and steward his work of renewal and redemption upon the earth forever. It's an amazing scene. As they eat a meal which reminds them about the salvation of their people from slavery in Egypt by the shedding of the blood of a lamb, Jesus is saying, I am all that Passover ever meant and more. I'm what Passover points to. And I'm going to lead you on a greater exodus than your forefathers made out of slavery in Egypt. In my death, as I hang on the tree, I will confront Satan, your enemy himself. I will confront all the sin and evil and corruption and injustice and oppression. I will take all of its force upon myself in your place. On the cross, death and sin were defeated. Personal sin and evil that enslaves us. I'm talking about the sin that we do to one another and has been experienced by us, but also the systemic, cosmic evil that we are caught up in that plagues our world. Theologian N.T. Wright says, when the powers of evil do their worst and crucify the one who brings God's salvation, God uses that very event to defeat those powers. When Jesus wanted to teach his followers and to teach us what was going on, what he was about to do for them, he didn't give them a lecture. He gave them a meal. And he said, keep doing this over and over because it reminds us about him. And it reminds us about some specific important things about him until he comes again. It's why we do the Lord's Supper over and over and over again, and why it's such a special moment as we celebrate together. He wanted us to remember him. Remember that he is the Lamb who takes away our sin. He's our Passover Lamb. And if you're here and you've just never understood the gospel message about Jesus or what you need to understand is Jesus took your place. He was a sacrifice for you. So the meal, he wants us to remember that he's the Lamb who takes away our sin, but not just to remember and like feel bad, that like it's somber and he hung on a cross and in my place and I need to feel bad about that. He wants us to remember his mercy. He wants us to remember his love. He wants us to remember what it costs, but he also wants us to remember to live free and forgiven, because that was the whole point. He wants us to remember that our salvation is assured, He wants us to go from somber and sad to joyful. He wants us, in light of, to remember what happened. And in light of remembering what happened, to live a life of worship and to follow him and to adore him and to serve him. He also wants us to remember that he's with us, that he's with us right now, powerfully present by his Spirit. He wants us to remember that there is now this new covenant, a covenant of intimacy, where God dwells within us by his Spirit, powerfully present 24/7 with us who have given our lives to following him. God's powerfully present with us, empowering us, making us whole, helping us follow him, leading us into wisdom, leading us into the paths of righteousness, helping us be God's solution for a broken world. He wants us to remember that and to continually to nurture our life in him as he's powerfully present with us. He also wants us to remember that he's returning for us. He's returning for all those whose faith and belief and trust are in him. He wants us to remember, and as we take the bread and the cup in the Lord's Supper, we need to remember that even though we suffer now, even though we have victories big and small now, the greatest victory is won and is assured, and the Lord Jesus is returning. And we have been invited to that great meal at the end of all things, just as he promised. And he is eagerly awaiting this meal. He is abstaining from the fruit of the vine. He's waiting to celebrate with you. It will be the best party that you have ever been to, times 1 million. There will be wine there. It's in the Bible. I don't know what to tell you. Are you planning to be at that meal? If you've never given your life to following Jesus, and you want to be at that meal, it's time to come to faith in Jesus. If you have given your life to following Jesus, but if you're honest, you've been kind of wandering, and you put yourself in the prodigal category, or you're suffering from apathy, or grief, or pain, or it's time to remember him, and it's time to come home, and to put your faith in Jesus all over again. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He gave his life for you. It's just very simple, actually, and very difficult all at the same time. Most of us don't need anybody like me to tell us that we're actually a sinner, that we're not holy, and there's some places even in our lives we would say we've been enslaved to sin because we know we shouldn't and we do. We wish we didn't, but we've done. We know what it's like to be in bondage. You need to hear afresh, or maybe for the first time, that Jesus died in your place. Jesus died for me. And the wages of sin, or the punishment for sin that must be paid, was paid, not by you, by him. And if we want him, if we will apprentice ourselves to him, if we will, in faith, trust and follow and serve and worship him, we get to walk free. We get to step out of bondage and live forgiven in him. I want to give you that opportunity. If you have never given your life to him, could it be this morning? If you've been away for a long time, could this be a homecoming? We normally, at this time, I close. Actually, it's a bit early for me, so it's good. We normally invite the prayer ministry team up here to pray for one another. Any needs you have, physical, emotional, spiritual, we're going to do that. There will be a prayer ministry team up here. But over here, The elements of the Lord's Supper have reappeared. And that's on purpose. Because I felt like what the Lord wanted us to do was to create a space again. To come to his table. A table of mercy, a table of joy, a table that looks back and understands what was done for us on the cross, that remembers who we are in him, remembers that we're worshipers and we're his apprentices, and that remembers that he's coming again, and we're looking forward to a meal. And now, I'm not saying that we celebrating the Lord's Supper earlier in this service wasn't good enough. For the majority of us, it was perfectly good and perfectly fine. And you don't need to take the Lord's Supper again. So don't, because we don't have enough for everybody, okay? So, but some of us, I felt like we needed to create a space. And as part of ministry, you could come to the table. There's just a couple of categories of people that I thought you might want to take the Lord's Supper again. And the first is just, maybe you, as I've done many, many times, you just haven't been ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and you would just say, because of a busy life, or whatever was going on with you this morning, or you just, whatever, you just didn't prepare for it, you just didn't realize it, and you kind of went through the motions. And now that we've talked about the Lord's Supper, you're like, I wish I'd have had that talk before that. And the good news is you can have it. You can now have the Lord's Supper in a really reflective moment. You can be there. Others of us, you absolutely adore having the children in with us for worship and the Lord's Supper. It's a beautiful mess. But there's another longing in your heart because of how you're wired, is you just need some reflective space. And if that's you, then there's some reflective space and you can engage in the Lord's Supper and it'll be a little bit more quiet, shall we say. But then there's others of us, I believe the Lord is speaking to you about placing your faith and hope and trust in Jesus for the first time. In other words, you want to become his follower and become his apprentice. And you get to take the Lord's Supper for the first time as a follower of Jesus. And if that's you, I would love to talk with you, or the prayer ministry team would love to talk with you and pray with you and begin that journey of following Jesus. And then you'll be able to take the Lord's Supper for the first time as a follower of Jesus. And if that's you, I really want to invite you to do that. Others of us, we've been away from Jesus for a long time. And whether it's apathy, sin, brokenness, disappointment, grief, it's time to come home. Man, it's time to renew something with him, and the table is set for you. And then lastly, maybe you're that person that I was talking to about anger. And it's time at the Lord's table to confess it and to get rid of it. So here's what I would love us to do. I'm going to invite anyone in our church who's trained to pray to just join me up here now. I'm going to do a final closing prayer. And if you feel like you're one of those people that needs prayer ministry, you can come up and get prayer ministry. If you feel like you're one of those people that actually, I want a moment at the Lord's table, you can go right over there and do that. Others of you, you're just fine and everything's great and you can grab a cup of coffee and please collect your children. But let's not miss a moment in the presence of Jesus. So while I pray for us, the prayer ministry team, if you're trained to pray, would you come up now? I'm going to pray and then I'm going to guide us there. And if you want to meet Jesus for the first time, come talk to me or somebody on the prayer ministry team and we'll do that and then we'll welcome you into the Lord's family. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you meet each and every one of us at our point of deepest need? Would you do powerfully deep work in this moment and in the moments to come? Would you heal the sick? Would you comfort the grieving? Would you save those who are far away from you? Would you call home those who are in your family but have wandered in far-off lands? For those who've never put their faith, hope, and trust in you, Lord, I pray that right now would be this moment. Lord, we praise you for your salvation, and we praise you for this meal to come. Would you put the future hope of that in our hearts now? Come and move powerfully in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.